2 weeks from today, we'll have a communion. So those of you that want to partake of that, you're aware of that. Also, April 26th through April 29th, we'll be teaching the Kingdom of God Level 1. It'll begin on a Thursday night. We'll do two segments Thursday, two segments Friday. We'll do two segments Saturday morning. We'll have lunch, then we'll do two segments Saturday afternoon. And then Sunday, we'll complete with two more segments. So at this point, it's going to be a 10-segment class. And there are the dates. They're set in stone. That's when we're doing it. I like to, especially in light of what we're sharing in chapter 3 of Galatians, give you a current event here. And this particular current event is Wiccans sue the VA, Veterans Administration, over religious grave symbols. And it says a pair of Wiccan widows. Now, Wiccan is witchcraft. It's modern-day popular devilish witchcraft. And what they have done, just like the homosexual movement and all these other devilish movements, see, they're smart. They understand that if they can get into litigation, if they can get in bed with the politicians and the special interest groups, that they can then move out from being exposed for what they are into the conglomerate of other religions. And that's exactly what Wiccans have been trying to do, and that's exactly what Wiccans are doing. It says a pair of Wiccan widows have sued the Department of Veteran Affairs for not allowing them to put religious symbols on their veteran husbands' grave sites. The legal action filed Monday by the Americans United for Separation of Church and State, that's the trash that they're using to get in again, and several Wiccan congregations asked the VA to add the pentacle to the accepted list of religious symbols. That's that devilish symbol is what it is, etc., etc. And then you can go on. I'll leave this on the back if you want to read about it. It says, though, the Reverend Celine Fox, a senior minister at the Wisconsin-based Circle Sanctuary, said she's been working with the VA officials to try to get them to accept the symbol, but after years of progress, she believes that a lawsuit is the only way to force them into action. So here again, Wiccans, witchcraft, devilish trash, they want to be amalgamated in with the other religions so they can come under the banner of having the protection of what the United States, quote unquote, affords to these religions. Just another ploy by the adversary to cover his path and his tracks and what he's doing. And in our generation, we may see it now because we saw it from its inception and we see how it grows. But I want to tell you something. If we do not speak out on this, and if we do not keep it alive, the generations to follow will just accept it because they'll think this is the way it's always been. It's no big deal. And that's the way the adversary works. He doesn't only have our lifetime in mind when he works. He works from the vantage point of eternity and what time that he has. He'll work from generation to generation to generation. Some of the things you tell the children today, they look at you like you're nuts. But you know, growing up, you know, that's the way it's always been. But the world has been so perverted, and they have been shoving this junk down our children's throat for so many years that our children think it's normal. They think it's normal to rebel. They think it's normal to disobey. They think it's normal to watch this kind of trash on the TV screens. They think it's normal to accept different things and different philosophies. But it wasn't like that years ago. Well, in the beginning of this series of Galatians 3, we took time and we looked at the first two verses with regards to this book. Beginning again in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to continue on here. I'm going to teach you verse 3 today. We saw where it said in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? In verse 1, we saw where God had the apostle confront the church of Galatia for not obeying the truth that they had once been taught and that they had once believed. Paul sharply rebuked them, and he addresses them as unlearned or spiritually dull. He goes on to ask who it was that cast a spell on them that they should not obey the truth. We know that from the context of Galatians, the book overall, that it was a so-called professing believer was the one who bewitched them. Because number one, they had both opportunity, and number two, they had both spiritual influence to get the church's attention. You have to have someone who's in a position that has opportunity and has spiritual influence over a congregation to get their attention. Then they taught this false doctrine with regards to who Jesus Christ was and the completeness of his cross. That's why the leadership must be on the ball. One must ask the question, what was the spiritual condition of the leadership in the church of Galatia at the time this was going on? And now what I want to do is I want to engage your brains to begin to think along these questions I'm going to ask you. I want you to really think about this. What was the spiritual condition of the leadership? The church had elders. The church, there were men and women that were set in positions of authority to oversee, to help. Some of them truly had ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, etc. What condition were they in to allow this type of doctrine to come in? See, because in understanding that, you can understand and then you can prevent against it in our day and in our time. You know from the scriptures teaching with regards to a leader and leadership that they are to look out for the flock. They are to look out for the congregation. They are called many different things in the Word of God with respects to their aspects that they hold to the church. Sometimes a leader is called a watchman. And if you understand that great phrase, what a watchman was and what a watchman was to do and how he was to warn the people at the sight of danger, a leader was called that. Sometimes a leader is called a shepherd, someone who takes care of the flock and binds up their wounds, etc., etc. These are attributes of a leader, a genuine leader, whether it's man or woman in the church of God. But you have to ask, where was the leadership? What was going on in the leadership's life? What spiritual condition was the leadership in to allow this type of doctrine to come in to the people that they were responsible for? See, the leadership at best was spiritually unlearned. At best, they were spiritually unlearned. And at worst, they were out to lunch. The overall context of this book shows that it is very apparent that men of reputation intimidated what leadership was there. You understand what I just said? Men of reputation within the church intimidated what leadership was in place. And if you're ever going to be a leader or aspire to be a leader, you will go through intimidation. You will go through where there are older elders in the church who will look down at you through their nose and put their spiritual finger in your chest and try to push you around spiritually. Many people growing up in the church will cave into this intimidation. And what they will do then is they will conform to what that elder is pushing at them. And they will conform simply because they do not have the spiritual integrity, to keep it as a G-rated teaching, the spiritual integrity to stand for the truth of what is right. Because when you stand for the truth against the organized religion and the organized people in the religion, what you do is you separate yourself out and you put yourself out into a light. You understand? You stand out. And unless you're going to get on board, you can be guaranteed that the organized religion and the leaders within that religion will gather their people together. They will circle the wagons around them, and they will instruct them not to go near you. Now, they may talk in generalities and vagueness, but they will instruct their people not to go near you. And then you're blackballed in the spiritual community. That's what happens. Galatians 2:4 says, "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into what?" Can you imagine going to visit a congregation, going to visit another brother and sister in Christ with this motive? Not to be there to bless, not to be there to say whatever, to be there to find something wrong, why they're not conforming to what you think is right. So the end result is that they could bring you back into what? Bondage. Look at verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch," this is Paul speaking, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." I have seen this happen. I have lived through this. I have seen where people would fellowship with you, where people would share their hearts with you, where people would talk with you, where people would be friendly to you, and then the next day, the whole spiritual atmosphere would change because their leadership intimidated them. Their leadership said to them, "Do not speak with," or "Do not such and such," or "I wouldn't do that if I were you." Some are not as bold, some are, depending on how many demons they're operating, to come out and say, "Don't do this." Some like to do it more political. They like to drop innuendo and saying, "I wouldn't do that if I were you." Or did you hear that, what Nick taught last week? You know, "I'm not sure if I agree with that," or "I'm not sure if that's biblical," or "I never heard that before." Seeds of doubt that are planted just so people can begin to be confused, so people can begin to be brought into bondage of a smarter person. And it doesn't have to be me. It can be anybody. Well, Peter, he hung out with the Gentiles. He went to Burger King with them. But you want to know something? The leadership came down from James, certain Judeans, Jews. And you want to know? Peter didn't want to hang out with those Gentiles anymore. He didn't want to be seen with those people anymore. Why is that? Was it the Gentiles' fault? Do you think them Jews were any better than the Gentiles? Knowing what we know from the scriptures, not Jew, there's Gentiles, there's nothing, right? All is one in Christ. They weren't any better. You know who had the problem? The leadership had the problem. The apostle had the problem. That's who had the problem. And he was intimidated. You know why he was intimidated? He was intimidated because he wanted the favor of the great church of Jerusalem. That's why he was intimidated. That's why if you're going to be a leader for God, you got to learn to swim upstream. Because if the great church of Jerusalem says thus and thus, and it's wrong, you got to be able to thumb your nose at the great church of Jerusalem. Because if you can't do that, you don't belong as a leader. You are not a leader. You're a wimp. You're a spiritual wimp. And you will be controlled. Verse 13. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with this their disputation. Hypocrisis is the word disputation. It's an answering. It's an answering. It's a prepared answer that you give in the face of accusation. It's the acting of a stage player. It's hypocrisy. That's what it is. You're told what to do, how to do it, when to do it, what to say. That's what it is when you get intimidated with the bunch. You ever get around a group of people like that? They all say the same thing, do the same thing. They think mindlessly because their leadership told them to do it, and they want the approval of the leadership. So you know what they do? They say what their leadership would want them to say. Sometimes speaking the truth is not necessarily saying what your leadership wants you to say, is it? Sometimes speaking the truth is what God wants you to say. Now, that may or may not agree with your leadership. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, hey, Peter, if thou being a Jew liveth after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live and do what the Jews do at? Verse 15 says, who are we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall how much flesh be justified? No flesh be justified. This is some of what was going on in the church of Galatia. But Paul, what did Paul do? Paul confronted the sin. He confronted the error in the leadership. And you want to know, if you read in the book of Acts where Paul had a tendency to do this kind of thing, you know what the religious people tried to do to Paul? They tried to kill him. That was their response to godly reproof. They tried to kill him. Today they would do the same thing, and they do the same thing, but only they do the same thing spiritually. They want to kill you and what you speak spiritually. See, if they could get away with just taking you out and executing you, they would. But what they want to do is they want to execute you spiritually. So your words and that which you preach and minister will not grow any farther because they have no control over you. And it's all about control, because that's what that spirit of witchcraft wants. It wants to control you. And if it can't control you, then it needs to get rid of you, or at least isolate you to the point where you can't affect anything. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in what? This is what Paul's teaching these people, because they got messed up. They wanted the law back. And it's not that they wanted it. They had someone come along and tell them, you need this. I know you're born again. I know you have whatever this. But you need this to be perfect. You need this to be complete. You need this. As if the sacrifice of Calvary wasn't enough. Now, I understand walking in the Spirit and doing the will of God. That is not what I'm teaching here. But what they were doing is they were pitting the law and the deeds of the law and adhering to the law against what Jesus Christ made available to them at Calvary. Look at verse 17. We saw that. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? This is the context in which the apostle is speaking. You understand? That's why I took a little bit and read you those previous verses in chapter 2. This is what's happening. These are what these people were going through. He said, after Christ had been so clear, in clear view, for all to see be presented to you, how can you believe this religious, devilish teaching? He asked them only one question that he greatly desired to be instructed on, and he asked them to answer for themselves. Verse 2 says, this only would I learn of you, receive the Spirit of works of the law, or by the hearing of what? He asked them to answer for themselves. You know what he's asking them to do? He's asking them to think. Think about what you had. Think about what you've experienced. Think about what you've been taught. And answer for yourselves. Because they weren't answering for themselves. They were intimidated. They were following along because some hotshot stood up in front of them and said, you need the law of Moses, and you need to abide and adhere to it in order to be perfected. You'll see this as the chapter develops. And nobody stood up in the congregation and said, now wait a minute, that's not what the word says. Or nobody came to the minister afterwards and said, now wait a minute, that's what the word doesn't say this. And if they did, they weren't in the congregation the next week, I'll guarantee it. Why? Because fear is the brother of witchcraft, and they had to keep those people afraid in order to control them. You know that? If you can get a person scared enough, you can pretty much get them to do whatever you want. You can. People will respond to you and give you respect, etc., and allegiance because you love them and they see your walk in ministry and because you serve them. Or people can respond to you because you make them good and scared. Today, some threaten believers with loss of salvation unless you get on board and believe this doctrine. Some threaten believers with eternal damnation in hell unless you get on board and believe my doctrine. Some threaten believers with excommunication and expulsion from the church unless you get on board and do what I say. That's putting a person in fear. That's how you have to motivate your congregation. That's how you have to gain control of your congregation, by operating demons of fear and witchcraft. You're not working for the true God. What I want you to see here is that these people came under the guise of presenting religious truth. These elders, quote unquote, men of reputation, came under the guise of presenting religious truth to the Galatians. They said, yes, but this is what it is. Paul said, did you get born again and operate the manifestations of the Spirit by the works of the law, by adhering to the law, or by the hearing of faith? That's what he asked them in verse 2. Of course, the answer is obvious. The Spirit came into their lives because they trusted in Jesus Christ. They acted on Romans 10, 9, and 10. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Here again, you know what Paul's saying? He didn't say, what did Reverend so-and-so say, or what did so-and-so say? You know what he's saying? He said, are ye so foolish? What's he asking them to do? To answer for what? Themselves. He's trying to get them to think about what he's questioning them. You answer for you. Are you so foolish? He wants them to think for themselves because they're responsible for their answer. They're responsible for their actions. So they should be the one that said, I've weighed it all out, and this is the conclusion I've come to. Now, I can respect a person for that. Not a person who says that. I can respect a person who genuinely does that. Genuinely takes the time and searches the scripture, searches this opinion, points this against this, and does, and then comes to his own conclusion for himself and says, I've done the work. I've done, this is what I've come up with. This is what I believe. This is how I'm going to act. But I do not have respect for people that hear a teaching and then the next day, all they're doing is mouthing that teaching. Especially when it takes perhaps years to develop a teaching. How can you hear something and automatically embrace it? That's dangerous. Now, if you have a great knowledge of the Word, and the longer you're in the Word, you see that it flows with other principles of Scripture, that's one thing. You can see that makes sense, and you can see, oh, well, yeah, that agrees with such and such and such, and it doesn't cut across. I see that. But you see, you shouldn't just embrace anything that's spoken to you, and that puts me in the same boat. You shouldn't just embrace anything that's spoken. If it can be verified by the scripture, that's what we want to believe, because the minister's heart should be that he wants to be right for God and he wants to represent God right. Not that he just wants to be right for the sake of being right. I like to be right, but guess what? There's something bigger at play here than me and my stupid feelings and ego. The Word of God. See? That's what's got to be right. That's what we want to base our eternal life on. Are you so foolish? He says, are you? He's talking to them. And he says, so foolish. The word foolish we had before, it's the same word in verse 1 where it says, O foolish Galatians. They become fools. You know, it's the word that means unwise, uninstructed, spiritually dull. Are you that spiritually dull? Or are you that uninstructed? Having begun in the spirit. The words having begun. Having begun. It's a past participle of the word begin. The word begin means to start or to do something that has not been done before. It means to come into being or to come into existence or to cause something to come into existence or take place. Having begun in the spirit, the word spirit is pneuma. In other words, this is what Paul's saying. Are you so foolish after beginning in the Spirit, or after you have started out in the Spirit? That's what he's starting the verse with. This is a plain statement of truth. He was speaking to them in terms in which they could understand because they had experienced the Spirit. They had experienced beginning in the Spirit. They had experienced starting out their Christian life in the Spirit. How did they experience that? They not only received the Spirit inside, but they did what? They manifested. And we saw that from the previous verses. I don't have time to reteach it. John 16, verse 7 says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, the Comforter, this Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit in you reproves the world of sin, and it turns them to Jesus Christ when you speak. That's one of the great works of the Spirit. It is to reprove the world. It is to work in the believer, and the believer is then to speak up by being influenced by the Spirit. And the believer is to confront, just like I said earlier about this wicked crap. You confront it. It's to reprove the world. Now, somebody might hear that and say it's junk. And somebody might hear it and say, that's right, God's word forbids witchcraft. And you shouldn't call witchcraft genuine religion or put it under the banner of Christianity and all the other religions. Now, when a person hears the words of the Spirit, that person has free will, doesn't he? He can either accept that which he hears, or, you know what he can do? He can resist the Spirit or those who speak by Spirit. You ever do that? You ever hear somebody say something and you hear it and it doesn't sound right to you and you resist it in your mind? Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. Acts 7:51, apostle says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did also, so do you. The religious people, they resisted the words of the Spirit. They resisted the Holy Ghost. They resisted God. We are baptized into the body by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, or bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We are sealed with the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, whom after you have trusted and you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that you have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Therefore, because we are sealed with the Spirit, we are baptized into the one body. We have a responsibility to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says exactly that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. How can you be sealed unto the day of redemption? This is really heavy-duty biblical research. And lose your salvation. Do you ever get a present and it says, do not open until December 25th? That means that if you adhere by it, if God sends angels, you'll adhere by it, that box is staying closed until the day of redemption. In other words, until the 25th. Nothing can happen to open that box, take out what's in that box, lose what's in that, anything, right? That's what it says. You're sealed with it unto the day of redemption. It was the Spirit that they had received into manifestation. And they have started out with that same Spirit. They were sealed with that Spirit unto the day of redemption. The same Spirit gave them entrance into the one body. The same Spirit they were exhorted to continue to walk in. This was the Spirit that they started out with. This was the Spirit that they began with. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, all of these things that happen, operating manifestations, entrance into the body, entrance into the family? He's saying, are you so foolish, unwise, after beginning this way? Then it says, are you now made perfect or by the flesh? The words, are you, they mean to bring to an end, to accomplish, to perfect, to execute, to complete. These words actually appear, the Greek word actually appears twice in the verse, and it's translated by different words. The words "are you" from the Greek are translated perform, perfect, accomplish, finish, make. Are you, the next word is the word of three letters, N-O-W. Are you now? Now. The word now means at this present time or at this time, the present. Are you now made perfect? The word made perfect is the same word as the word are you. Same word. But only now they're it's translated by the word made perfect. Galatians 3:3b says, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now completed? Is this the end of your religious experience? Is this how you're going to get to the finish point of your religious experience? Is this how you're going to obtain your goal? Perfect. Is this the means how you're going to be complete now? By the flesh. The word flesh here is a figure of speech. It's not talking about this kind of flesh, human flesh. It's a figure of speech that denotes human nature. It denotes the earthly existence of man apart from the divine influence of God. And therefore, he is prone to sin and he is opposed to God. John 6:63, that's one of the usages of this word flesh. John 6:63 says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth, how much? Nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, that which you can accomplish on your own, the flesh. Since we were saved through the Spirit and not the flesh, through faith and not law, then it is reasonable that we should continue the same way. Wouldn't you think? We started out in the Spirit. We got saved that way, not by the law. It would be reasonable to intelligent people that you would continue along the same path. Now, the illustration of a human birth is appropriate here, I believe. When a normal child is born, he has all that he needs for life. Nothing need to be added. Is that right? He just needs his mommy and daddy. When the child of God is born into God's family, he has all he needs spiritually. Nothing needs to be added also. All that is necessary for a human child, a natural child, is food, exercise, cleansing, love them, etc. And then they grow into what? Maturity. It would be strange if the parents would need to take the child to the doctor at 1 month to receive ears. It would be strange if the parents would need to take the child to the doctor at 2 months to receive its toes. It would be strange if the parents needed to take the child to the doctor at 3 months to receive its hands, and so on. They have everything that they need. It just needs to be developed. It just needs to be taught. You need to bring it out. You understand? Spiritually, when a person gets born again, that spirit is that complete. It has everything that is needed for your spiritual Christian life from A to Z. Nothing else needs to be added. Now, I understand you got to learn and you got to fellowship. I don't know all that, but I'm telling you, it's all there. It's there. Paul said, You have begun in the Spirit. Nothing needs to be added. Walk in the Spirit and you'll grow in the Lord. That's what he said. That's what he's teaching them. Because someone else is telling them, yeah, you did begin in the Spirit, but you need to have something else to complete, to perfect your spiritual walk. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." All through the scriptures, these are just a few, but you can go look about how the flesh is pitted against the Spirit, and they're contrary one to another. What you can accomplish by adhering to or doing of yourself, it's pitted against the Spirit of God, what Christ made available to you. Let me take you now and show you Galatians 3:3 from some other translations, so you understand what verse 3 is saying. The Bible in Basic English translates Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish? Having made a start in the Spirit, will you now be made complete in the flesh?" Darby translates it, "Are you so senseless? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh?" The English Standard translates, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" The Peshitta, Murdoch's translation, gives it, "Are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, you will now consummate in the flesh?" The word consummate means to achieve or conclude. The New American says, "Are you so stupid? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh?" The NIV, "Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to obtain your goal by human effort?" New Jerusalem, "Having begun in the Spirit, can you be so stupid as to end in the flesh?" New Living, "Have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?" See? You must remember the context and the spiritual atmosphere that this verse 3 is set in. Listen to it once again. I have a question. Verse 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Galatians 3:3. That's what it says. In context, what would you say the flesh here in verse 3 represents? You're all right. It's the works adhering to the law. See? In context, the flesh is talking about the works of the law, because we know that they were trying to get them to go back to adhere to what? The works of the law. Galatians 6:12, New Living Translation reads, "Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised are doing it for just one reason. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ can alone save you." Now, who in the world would bring persecution upon those people that the cross of Christ alone could save you? Their leadership, their elders, the Jewish community at large, because they couldn't accept Jesus Christ, first of all, right? They didn't like him, right? But they saw it growing. They couldn't deny manifestations and all these other things, so they figured they might as well control it. Like a good politician, if there is such an oxymoron. They see something happening, they see the votes come in, and then about 10 minutes before the campaign ends, the phone rings and says, you know, I was with you all along, but they made me be a Democrat. I really want to be a Republican this next year. You think I can get on board with you? They get on board. They couldn't fight against it. So what was the next best thing they could do? Let's control it. And they did it all under the guise of, you know, biblical whatever. Verse 13, New Living. And even those who advocate circumcision, they don't really keep the whole law. They only want you to be circumcised so that they can brag about it and claim you as their disciples. Now, you're really looking out for the well-being and welfare of the individual, right? No, you want to what? You want to control them. You say, oh, I got so-and-so. He's in my congregation. We have such-and-so. We have such. You want bragging rights. Why do you minister to God's people? Because I can have bragging rights. Verse 14. As for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world died long ago, and the world's interest in me is also long dead. That's what Paul wanted to speak about, the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ made you. He made you complete. He made you whole. You know, we're not far from the Church of Galatians in the 20th century. Because there's a lot of people think that they need something else to complete them spiritually. They need membership to a group to complete them spiritually. They need a group's approval to complete them spiritually. They need such and such to do such and such to complete them spiritually. Truth of the matter is, you're complete in Christ. And if you want to deny that, if you want to argue with it about that with God. But people just can't accept the good news of the gospel. There has to be more. Well, if there was more, it wouldn't be by grace. It's so easy and so free for us because it was so hard and it cost Jesus so much and cost God so much. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why be redeemed from something if it's good for you and you can continue in it? And because you are sons, verse 6, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when we knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature were no gods? New Living gives you a little bit clearer understanding of this verse. He says, before the Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to these so-called gods that don't even exist. New Jerusalem says, but formerly, when you did not know God, you were kept in slavery to things which were really not gods at all. Superstition, junk. But now, verse 9, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in what? Bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. Now, in context, they needed to observe these days, months, times, and years to work out their righteousness. That's in context. You observe a holiday because you want to spend time with your family or you want to do so. That's one thing. You observe a holiday because your preacher says if you don't, you're not going to be complete by the cross of Christ. That's another thing. You understand? So don't get read stuff into the verse that's not there. The context is that you got to do this because the cross of Christ is not enough. Understand? You know, years ago, there was a certain denomination that taught you had to make a trip to such and such at least once a month or you weren't going to be spiritual enough to hear a live Sunday service. What kind of crap is that? Huh? But you know, tens of thousands of people swallowed that junk without even thinking. Without even thinking. Because of a corporate spirit of witchcraft and fear that was predominant in that congregation. Verse 11. I am afraid of you. He wasn't afraid of them that way. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You know, he said, what's going on? He said, you know, I didn't teach you this stuff. Where are you getting this stuff from? Galatians 5, verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You were doing fine. Who did hinder you? Again, you see the word who? Wasn't Cindy Lou Who. You understand? It was a who. It was a person. It was a being of reputation and influence. Robertson writes with regards to this verse, who did hinder you? Then he gives a Greek. He says it's the first aorist, an active indicative of enkaptio, to cut one or to cut in front of one. He says, like if you're using a telephone and somebody picks up and cuts in on you on the phone, it disrupts things. Strong's gives that definition also. Cut in line in a race, cut up in line on a telephone. But Strong's gives another definition of this Greek word. He said it means to beat back or to check, as in the course of a ship. Get them off course, to mess them up. Either one you like. I think it's very evident from the verse what it's talking about. Somebody screwed you up. Somebody did this. Then he goes on and says in verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, this teaching, this doctrine that you're acting on didn't come from God. It's not of God. So if it's not of God, at best it could be from man. And at worst it could be from who? The devil. The devil. They gave heed to someone who was of reputation, and in by doing so, they got off course. They got tripped up in their race. Their eyes came off of their destination. This is why the scripture teaches us we must guard our hearts. You know, you ever have someone come up and question the Bible? Question Jesus Christ, question the resurrection, question the different things. An unbeliever, a skeptic. Reminds me of a story of the skeptic. He came and he asked a Christian, he said, you don't believe the miracles of the Bible, the Red Sea parting and God feeding these people with manna and all these things? And the believer said, I most certainly do. Then the unbeliever said, you don't really believe that Jesus turned water into wine, do you? He said, I most certainly do. He said, he turned wine into clothes. He turned wine into furniture. He turned wine into food at my house. Why? Because he believed the word of God. And that which he spent money on, he put towards good things. You think about that, it'll catch up with you. Galatians 3:3, listen to it again. Are you so foolish? having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, I'm not offering you a literal translation according to biblical usage, because I'm not a scholar. But if I were to offer you one of Galatians 3:3, it may sound something like this. Have you lost your spiritual mind? After you started out the right way, being born again of incorruptible seed, by confessing Jesus as Lord and believing God hath raised him from the dead, after you have received your salvation, your eternal life, by faith and not by the works of the law, not by your own effort to abide in or adhere to them, now that you have received the Holy Spirit at the time of your new birth, the same Spirit in which you were sealed with, not only inwardly, but you received the Spirit outwardly by operating manifestations, are you now, or do you really believe that you can be complete or complete yourself? I mean, do you believe that you can perfect yourself or accomplish your goal as a Christian, quote, of which you only became by the merit of what Christ accomplished for you on the cross and not because of the works of your own part, end quote, parentheses rather. After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you trying now to become perfect on your own human effort? Having begun in the Spirit, can you be so foolish as to end in the flesh? I mean the works of the flesh in particular, the adhering to the law of Moses and some law that Christ has freed you all from. That's what it might sound like. That's all in that verse. They were trying to rob away the freedom that they had in Christ. And not only the freedom that they had in Christ, they were trying to steal away the gift that God had given them. They were teaching that the gift that God had given them in Christ was not complete. They were teaching that God, yeah, he created the heavens and the earth, and he did all these wonderful things, and yes, he gave you this, but when he did this last draft, it was late at night, and he forgot a couple things. So what he wants us to do is, instead of rewriting the Bible now, because it's already been written, he came and he told us that, yes, but there's something in addition to what I gave you that you also need. So we're just doing what God told us to do. We're really just trying to help you out here because God was tired that night. Late bowling night, you know. That's what they were saying. They were actually trying to, and you know what? You get people to believe that they don't have what the Word of God teaches they have, that they can't be what the Word of God says they'll be, that they can't walk in the steps of Jesus. You get them to believe that unless you got to do what I tell you to do. People will die for you. They will die for you. They will kill themselves for you. They will have sex with you. They will have sex with anybody you tell them to. They will do whatever you tell them to do. Because you know why? Because they just want to be right with God. They don't want to think for themselves. People don't want to think for themselves. People want someone to tell them, do this, do this, do this, and do this, and you'll be in God's good grace. Because the majority of people don't want to take the time to read the Bible. The majority of the people don't want to take the time to think things through, not because you got this verse or you got that verse from Genesis to Revelation. Majority of people don't want to do that. The majority of people want someone to come out and spit out what they should believe. It's not right. You're to be a study. You're to study the Word of God yourself. You're to work the Word of God yourself. You're to question. You're to learn. Because only when you do that will the Word of God be yours. Because you can't live off of my believing. Trust me, you don't want to. You got to live off of your own faith, your own believing, your own efforts. And that takes time. And the majority of the people don't want that. They want to go somewhere for an hour a week and hear what they need to do and then come back the next hour, next week, and hear what they need to do for that week. That's not the way it works, people. You got to read, you got to study, you have to speak, you're responsible for you. Okay? That's Galatians 3:3. We'll continue on because I want to get to the verse where it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And I want to show you what that verse is actually teaching. Because by the time we get there, you're going to know what it's teaching. But it's not teaching what has been taught about it in the past. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for your love. And thanks that we can be men and women that are diligent to seek out the truth of your gospel and then to live it and present it to others. Thanks, Father, that we respect men and women who teach us the word, but we don't depend on them for eternal life, Father. We depend on you and on Jesus, our Lord, for eternal life. Thank you, Father, to be able to move together this year to bring the knowledge of your word deeper in our hearts so that it's so big in us that it flows and bursts out of us and we share it with others. Thank you for this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.